of you in the name of the one who says, come unto me, all ye that labor. And I wonder if you stopped and thought about what language Jesus' hands were speaking when he said, come unto me. It's very fitting to our service sermon tonight. I welcome you all to Hidden River Congregation as you have chance. I know some of you have been there, and we're very grateful for that. As far as the topic tonight, the power of the open hand. I had to think about the devotional there. He said, a Christian at rest is a force. And when you think of something at rest, science says there's not a force with something at rest. Rest is when you have something in momentum, and you know, that's what gives you force. But we know that's a paradox in the Christian life, that a Christian at rest is a force. And the idea here, the power of the open hand, is similar to that. You wonder where an idea, a title like this came from. Well, I'll tell you. I was driving along the road, and I saw a church sign. I believe it was probably a church sign. I don't even remember anymore. But it said, there is more power in an open hand than in a closed fist. So you think of a closed fist as being a sign of power, of strength. It could be I'm holding on to what I have, or it could be I'm angry at you and I'm going to show that with a show of force. It's a sign that I'm in control and I got power. Or do you? You think about what all expressions of hand can convey. Talking about the closed fist, I'm angry at you. The clenched hand, I want to keep what I have. All you have to do is take a child that has a favorite toy or food or whatever they have, and you say, hey, can I have some of that? Try an open hand on them. And they're like, it's human nature, the clenched fist. I want to keep what I have. And it's a language that speaks without words. Then you have the palms out hand. So you have the idea of stay away from me. I built these walls around myself to protect myself. I don't trust anyone. You need to keep out. I might listen to your problems, but I don't care about your problems. I care about myself, and I want you to stay out of my life. That'd be another language that our hands could speak. Every time I trust someone, I get hurt. You know those signs is like a pallet board you put on your front porch of your house that says welcome written down it? Well, I was walking at a craft show one time and I saw a sign just like that. It said, go away. And that's the palms out. I don't want you in my life. Every time I trust someone, I get hurt and we keep these walls up. What about the limp hands? I have nothing to give or receive. I have no interest in what you want to give me. I have no desire to give you anything. Very much unlike Jesus when he wanted to those who were heavy laden in their trials in life to come unto him, and he wanted to give them rest. This is the opposite of that. I might listen to your problems. I might tell other people about your problems, but I'm not going to get involved in your problems. And there we are with our limp hands. And we have the grabbing hand. I want what you have. I'm going to get it by force. And we see that so much in children, but we also see it in us adults sometimes. Probably not literally. I hope not to anybody here. Sometimes in business, there's good deals. We can get our hand can become a grabbing hand pretty quickly. I will force you to give me what I want. And then we have the pointing hand. It's your fault. Critical. We know what that feels like to have that hand. Judgmental. We have a grasping hand, like desperation. You take just a mind picture of somebody who is in water and they don't know how to swim. And the water is too deep, they cannot reach the bottom. And they're just grasping in desperation. I had to think of all the hands that I mentioned so far, the language of the hands, as probably the closest one so far to where we want to be. Because it's an understanding that I don't have everything I need, and I need something more. We think about us without Jesus Christ in our lives, and we're grasping for help and for salvation, and Jesus comes and gives that to us. If you just imagine with me, those who lived their lives with a closed fist, angry, selfish, stay out of my life, uncaring, trying to get what others have, critical and judgmental. People that spend their lives trying to be in control and don't repent. Imagine what they might be doing when they reach the judgment seat of God. They're probably going to have a grasping hand, but it's going to be too late. Fortunately, none of these options need to be our experience. And title says, the power of the open hand, and that's what we want to talk about tonight. What makes an open hand? Well, it makes an open heart, right? You have nothing to hide. Your heart is one of openness. You are willing to give what you have been given. It shows that we believe in a benevolent God. I don't know if you've ever tried simply praying. Praying with your hands out as you're picturing God on his throne there and Jesus Christ by his side. And you see Jesus also reaching out to you, and he says, come unto me, as we read in that verse. And you're there to receive. And God can fill you with his love, with his joy, and with his peace. As you know, we can only give others what we have ourselves. If I don't have that love and that joy and peace in my life that only God can give me, then I have nothing to give to others. So you first have to receive. And so we open our hands to receive. Edith Wharton said, there are two ways of spreading light, to be the candle or the mirror that reflects it. So a lot of times we try to be the candle. We try to be somebody. We try to create our own energy, our own force. But it doesn't work because we realize we're human. We don't have what it takes. We don't have the power that comes from God. We're much better off being the humble mirror that reflects that light that only God can provide. As we receive that light from God, we can reflect it to others. An open hand to receive shows that I expect you to be able to give me something. This is not a grabbing hand. This is not a demanding hand. This is just a recognition that I know you have something that I need. Also, I'm giving you the choice to give that. See, we have to be humble enough to know that I need you, and you probably need your brother beside you. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So we see, I need your love and your relationship. I need your wisdom and your advice. Sometimes we need each other's earthly goods, and sometimes we're privileged to receive. And if we're the kind of person who's too proud to open up our hands and receive, yes, earthly goods, then we have not learned the heart of Christ. An open hand to receive shows that I trust you. I trust that what you have to give to me is going to be a blessing to me. We do know that if we hold our hands out for help, we receive criticism instead. We're pretty quick to pull our hands back to ourselves. And it's important. When you're reaching out to somebody with those hands, that they're needy, they need help, to not be the one to come with the pointing hand. But if we know that someone truly cares about our need, we're going to be very quick to reach out for help. An open-handed person is also ready to give. You think of somebody just like Jesus. Come unto me. I have something to give you. You can turn with me to Philippians 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. As you think of a person with open hands, ready to give, you think of a generous person, a person who has learned to cast off selfishness, a person that knows that God is the one that put those things in his hand that he is giving to others. Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Having the same love as who? Well, of course, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory has the idea of empty glory. Remember the candle that's trying to produce its own light. The person who's trying to produce his own force. Glory that's empty. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we see here that a person who's hands are open to give to others, is looking for others' needs. We're not only focused on our own problems. It's not only our needs that we can see. We're also looking on the needs of our brothers and our sisters. I see you have need, and I'm here to help you. But it takes an alertness. It takes somebody who has the heart of Christ, who wants to give. Give what God has given you. I just read a couple verses here from Acts 3. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. So we see here this man had his hands out to receive, and he was expecting money. He needed money to survive. He did not have the ability, as it appears, to work and provide for his own living. So he was there with his hands out. He needed help. Did Peter and John have that help? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. My hands are empty. I have nothing to give you. He didn't carry a wallet like we do. He didn't have anything to give. So he walked on into the temple, right? Peter gave what he had. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter had the power of Jesus Christ that he had to give to that man. And he gave that man something much, much better than what he was expecting. And so it is when we give Christ. Alan Cohen said, money is but one venue for generosity. Kindness is an even more valuable currency. Sometimes it feels like we have nothing to give, but we have kindness, we have love, charity that we can show others because we have received that. I hope we have. We can give time, give compassion. Somebody can tell that in your heart you truly care about their need. And you show it with your compassion. A smile. A smile is such an easy thing, but it brightens up other people's day and we don't do enough of it. Praise and encouragement. Prayer. You think of Peter sitting there in prison. He's in the chains. Peter was a man who had nothing to give except perhaps Jesus Christ to the men beside him, the soldiers there guarding him. But he was there chained. But there were other people that had something to give. No, they could not walk in there and unlock the door and unlock the chains. They could not do that. But they could reach out to God in prayer for Peter, for his deliverance. And we know that God worked in that. We can give prayer. We can give mail. I know mail is kind of out of style. So much easier just to send a quick message. But mail is still valuable. And mail still means something. It's something we can give. We can give the benefit of the doubt. I know I have personally been very blessed when people gave me the benefit of the doubt. When it looked like things were wrong in my life, perhaps. But there were struggles that they didn't know about, and they gave me the benefit of the doubt. It's a real blessing. We can give forgiveness. We can give a hug. I'd ask my brothers at church, when I preach this message there, what an open hand means to them. And somebody said, come, give me a hug. And I find it interesting, Romans 16, it says, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. I shouldn't have put all these names in here. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. If you look up that word salute, it means to enfold in the arms, to welcome, embrace. And sometimes our brothers, or in your case, your sister, sometimes they need a hug. An open-handed person is ready to give, especially to the brethren in Christ. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. There is no limit to who all you can do good unto, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So our responsibility is to do good unto all men, but especially to those who are sitting beside you on the benches Sunday morning and Sunday evening. That's where your priority is. Give what God has given you, especially to the poor. Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. They were told in the Old Testament to open their hands wide to the needy and to the poor. You think of the story of Job, where he says there was never anyone who lacked what he needed when Job was near. It was a tremendous testimony that Job was able to say that. Are there poor in your life that you're failing to reach out to? If you read through the Old Testament, God's judgment on those who did not look out for the poor, those who took advantage of the poor, those who did not care about the poor, or worse yet, took advantage of the poor, those ones that were grasping for salvation when it was too late. We need to be careful about creating dependency. We need to be careful about enabling sinful behavior. We know that. Here's another quote. The best index to a person's character is how he treats people who can't do him any good and how he treats people who can't fight back. How do you treat somebody that can give you nothing in return? It says a lot about who you are. Maybe you don't know anybody that can give you nothing in return. Maybe you got to go find someone like that. As our hands are open, ready to give, we need to remember who owns everything that we have. You think about that lady who poured that expensive ointment on Jesus' feet. We know that there was men there that said, that's such a shame. That could have been given to the poor. It could have been sold. And Jesus' reply in Mark 14:7, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. So that's good to do good to the poor. But me you have not always. See, the level of our gratitude is a gauge of whether we know whose things these are. I want to talk a little bit about giving with godly wisdom. We talked about the fear of enabling sinful behavior, creating dependency, and those are tough things to work with, to work through. But as we said, we have to remember whose it is. Is it your money or is it God's? As you give, remember who put it there in your hand to start with. And remember that the one that put it there can put more there as you need it. We need to open up our hands, open up our fists, and be giving. Is it your time? Or is it God's time? Often it's easier to give money than it is to give time, especially if we are blessed with money. But time is so short. Time is valuable. We got work to do. We got things, places to go, things to do. But whose time is it? I did not personally read the book, but I heard about it. I should get it and read it so I can say I read it. It was the 3 mile per hour ministry. And they used the logic that Jesus walked 3 miles per hour as he taught and ministered to those people around him. Sometimes we need to slow down and give time. Whose food is it? Is it my food? Or is it God's food? This morning I was responsible for a 2-year-old and he got a pack of Smarties. And I was trying to get him to give one out of the whole pack to the visiting boy. He didn't have any. And that was really hard. But he's willing to do it. And the visiting boy's eyes just lit up. But it's so easy, especially these younger children, and in us too, oftentimes. There's things that we have. It's mine. Or is it? What about my tools? There's things that I use to earn my living, provide for my family. Am I willing to give? Am I willing to loan? Am I willing to help others out with what I have? Put in there whatever you have. Are you willing to give it? As we give with godly wisdom, we need to show Christ-like love. And today, many use love as an excuse to excuse sinful behavior. And that is not who we should be. We are not here to enable or excuse sinful behavior. We don't pattern our love after the world's definition of love. If you think of Jesus' example as he told the story of the prodigal son. And that son took what was his and went off into a far land. And he wasted that living, riotous living. He splurged, he spent till it was just gone. What happened when his son was in want? Did his father send more so that he could splurge more, so he could have more riotous living? No, his father waited with open hands for that son to come home. He did not enable that son's behavior where he was. True love is not an enabling love. Once I helped a friend, actually as a coworker at the time, I helped him get a car. I had a car. It was a cheap car. Gave it to him cheap. I thought I was helping him. He used that car to get in contact again with his old friends who were into the drug habit. And with that liberty, with that car, he got back into his old drug habit. And of course, we know the car did not last and his victory did not last. So it was an experience for me where I thought I was helping. We need to have godly wisdom to know what the right thing to do. Today I wonder, was it the right thing to do? When we decide what is the right thing to do, when we are the giving one, and we're not sure about the wisdom of giving, so often we say it's option one or option two, and we're not sure. Either option doesn't seem like a good one. So you see that beggar on the street, he might have an addiction. So you have an option. Do you give him money or do you not? Well, I don't want to enable his sinful behavior, so I'm not going to give him anything. What about option three? What if you give him time as well as money and you walk with him and you go buy food for him, and you sit there and visit with him while he's eating it. That's option three. That's a costly option, but it might be the best option. We're so quick to say, well, we can't do that and we can't do that. Is there another better way? May God give us wisdom through that. Thinking of giving with godly wisdom, I'll share a couple stories. We had a couple in our town who was displaced from their apartment because of a fire. Not in their apartment, but in a neighboring apartment. They had to find a new place. We heard about the fire and we reached out. We knew that we were in a place where we could come with an open hand. We were able to help them find another apartment. We were able to go grocery shopping with them. We were able to go to the gas station and fill their car. But along the way, we discovered that she was indeed married, but not to the man she was with. And they came on hard times again. And they asked for help again with another apartment. And I sat down with them and I said, this is what Jesus says. You're living in adultery. I am not going to enable you into another apartment. You have parents that you can go home to. I believe they did in their situation. I understood that they did. I said, I conscientiously cannot do that for you. She's like, well, can you give us gas? I said, yes, I'll put gas in your car. But we need wisdom in situations like that. We had a homeless man walk into the back of our church one Sunday. He wanted food. Actually, he wanted gas money, I believe. So there was a family from church that was willing to have him over for lunch. He was not the kind of person, the ideal person to have around your table. Obviously, I don't want to get into too much detail. He was self-conscious about the fact that he was not clean. He did not smell well. He was aware of that. We were able to help him out with gas. His car was his home. He had dreams of getting a bigger home. And I struggled with that one because I was like, we know the verse, if any man should not eat, if any man should not work, neither should he eat. I shared that verse with him. But the more I knew him, the more I knew there was probably no employer in our town who wanted to give him work. So I knew he was in a predicament in the situation he was in. So we gave him enough gas to keep his car running so he wouldn't freeze on cold nights. We gave him some food. But what really stuck out to me are the times that after he took a shower at our place and he stayed for the meal afterwards. And we're gathered around there as a family. I don't know if any of you have ever lived homeless by yourself. It's a very lonely life. And as he was there sitting around our table experiencing family life, I could tell it was a blessing in his life that was vastly greater than anything else that we could have given him. I think sometimes God knows we can't handle ongoing responsibilities like that. Sometimes God works in their lives that they move on, and he did. But I wonder, why did God allow that man? It's a small town. We're not known. I mean, if you go to New York City or Los Angeles, you expect that, right? But not in our little town of Pine Grove. Why did God bring that man to our church? Was God testing how open our hands were? Another quote, when in doubt, err on the side of kindness. And I believe that's a good quote to go by in our lives as we're wondering how much to give. If there's any doubt, try to err on the side of love and kindness. We need to give what's important. It is very true that Jesus did not heal everybody that was sick. When Jesus walked here on earth, he did not give food to every hungry child. He touched the ones that were near to him, but he could have done so much more. But Jesus did not come only for that. Jesus came for something much more important. We do know that Jesus gave his life, his very life, for everyone who has ever lived. And while he was here walking on this earth, he shared the truth. And we are blessed with that truth. The gospel, the good news, is the most valuable thing that we have. This is the best thing that we can give to anyone. And if it is only physical things that we find ourselves giving, and this is not included, we're missing the mark. We need to give what's important. And that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ, who can save a person's soul, who can give comfort, especially as we promised the Holy Spirit would come and bring us comfort in the difficult times. I also want, as we think about an open hand that's giving, I do want to bring in the fact that when you're empty, you're empty. It's reality. When Jesus felt overwhelmed, he escaped to the mountain to pray. He knew he needed to be filled, to strengthen, that power to be renewed in his life. Burnout is real. You remember that story of that lady who came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment? And Jesus said he felt the virtue go out from him, and that word is the power went out from him. He felt that energy flow out of him. And so it is when you're giving and you're giving and you're giving. This is Mother's Day. You mothers do very well at giving. This is not a Mother's Day sermon, but it very much applies. As you give and you give and you give, and you feel the energy going out of you, and you feel burnout. We are human. We have limits, and we do need to recognize that. Lastly, I want to look at an open-handed person who's ready to let go. As we think of letting go, we think of surrender. Let go and let God. You might have heard that phrase. Let go and let God. We let go of our earthly goods. I want you to go to Luke 12. It is our temptation to hoard up things to ourselves. You know, if you're not using something, but you just save it because you might use it someday, are you aware that nobody else can use it either? Don't be a hoarder. Luke 12, 33 and 34. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says if we sell those things that have value to us, we're going to have something in return for selling those things, that we can give those to those in need. And as we give to those in need, we have treasure in heaven where nothing can corrupt it. Bank accounts that never go away. This earth is short. Our life here on earth is very, very short. The bank account is only going to last for you until the day you die. Your treasures in heaven are going to last through all eternity. And if you can get that picture into your mind, you can understand the reality of the situation. These things that are physical and real are so often, it's what seems, well, real to us. It's the things that feel comfortable to us, the physical, the real. But when we realize the truth, as we read the scriptures and we're opened up to that, the spiritual and the future rewards in heaven, and brothers and sisters, today, that is what's real. The physical is going to go away. We do know that moth and rust corrupt. Time has a way of making valuables unvaluable. Someone told a story about a monkey trap, and in my research I was disappointed to find out it's not true, but it is true for humans too often. The story went to say that they would have like a coconut, and there would be a hole in the coconut, just big enough for the monkey to get his hand in. Then they would put something in there that the monkey wanted. And of course, this coconut was tied or whatever this story went that they used. And as the monkey reached his hand in there and grabbed a hold of that thing that he wanted, At that point, his clenched hand was too big to fit back out the hole, so therefore he could not get away. Now, in my research, I found out that zookeepers say monkeys are too smart for that. They might get stuck for a little bit, but they soon figure it out and they'll leave. But I wonder sometimes if we humans are as smart as monkeys are. So often we grab on to the physical or wealth or whatever it is, and we hang on for dear life. And we don't realize that it's simply trapping us in bondage. We think about all the things that people get trapped in: drugs and alcohol, pornography, gambling, all those addictive things that'll pull down somebody downhill extremely fast. But what about money? What about sports? What about work? What about our phones? I know personally some of those things are very easy to grasp a hold on to the point where they start ruining your life. So we think about an open-handed person who's ready to let go. We need to let go of fear and worry. If you're still here in Luke 12, back up to verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Other people seek after these things, not God's people. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. God knows we need these things. That's what he's saying. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows what we need. God is the one with the open hand ready to give what we need. He's saying, trust me. Trust me and let go. I can give you more. We let go of our fear and our worry that makes us clench our hands and hold on to those things that we want to keep. Perhaps it makes us make a fist to fight off the person who's trying to get what is ours, what we deserve. We also need to let go of control. And this is probably one of the hardest ones. Feeling the need to control my environment causes me to worry. And that is what causes so much stress in our lives. I need to let go of control over my own life. I need to recognize that God's in control and not me. It is simply a fantasy if we think that we are in control. Do I need to have everything planned out of how it's going to work out? There's nothing wrong with planning ahead, but what happens if you are the kind of person who plans ahead? I'm not. But if you are, and God brings something else, you're walking down the road, and there's this needy man that's laying in the ditch. He got attacked by robbers. And you look at him, and you just walk by on the other side because you're late for a church meeting. Right? Isn't that the story that Jesus told? Speaking of letting go of control, we are told that we should count the cost before building a house. But it's also interesting, in Joshua's day, as they were facing that water that they were supposed to walk across with their families and their animals, they didn't have boats. Not everybody was going to be able to swim. And God said, I need you to go across this body of water. And God said that the priests need to step into the water at the edge. And as soon as they stepped into the water at the edge, then the water parted. So often God wants us to step forward, and he makes a way if we are willing to let go. If I'm going to follow God's plan for my life, it's going to require submission. I'm going to have to let go of my control over other people. It's hard enough to let go of control over my own life, my own schedule. But we also need to let go of control over others. I do payroll accounting for a job. We try to get our clients to send their hours in Monday, Tuesday, or at least Wednesday, right? There's this one client that waits till Friday noon to send in. It's like, why do they have to be that way? We've talked about it, and they refuse to change. Well, let's just make them wait a while, right? Let's give them a taste of their own medicine. And it's so easy to think that way. Let's give them what they're giving us. We need to let go of that. Do I use others to get what I want? Are we holding on to other people to try to get them to do what I want? Can I allow others to think differently than I do? You know, when I have it all thought out, and I've done a lot of study on it, another brother comes along and sees it different, that's hard. But we need to let others think differently than we do sometimes. Am I willing to let others get the attention and the credit for things that I think I deserve that credit for? That's a really hard one. You think you've done something. You think people should notice. But instead, for some odd reason, somebody else gets the credit or the attention. You're like, wait a minute. That's mine. You need to let go of those things. Because we serve a God who sees what you do in secret. We need to let go of grudges. We need to let go of criticism. We need to let go of anger and jealousy. There's things that just tear your heart apart. I don't know if this is appropriate to say across a pulpit, but you know that little song that says, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. I like to put the word go in there. Just let it go. Sometimes it's just so freeing. Just let it go. God's in control. See, these attitudes can really control us. They can give us an ugly personality. We need to be caring, compassionate. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Can we open up our heart to Jesus and let those attitudes go? In closing, we need to be humble enough to recognize that we need what others have. We are not self-sufficient. None of us is ever going to be the candle on our own. We need Jesus Christ. We need our brothers and sisters. We need what others have. And that's the beauty of brotherhood. Let's be caring, compassionate to those around us, the neighbors that we meet here on earth. Jesus asked, who is your neighbor? What's those you care about? Most importantly, let's open our hands in submission, in surrender, in openness to the Creator who gave us everything that we ever had. Let's pray.